Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing? Better than that, my son. You know, Camille is downstairs for the next few weeks. We're doing a little special thing with the kids and giving some of the teachers a break. And Isaac was having none of it last week, so she did a Bible story and did a flannel grab with a baby in her hand. So I'm pretty impressed. I could not do that, but. And you did a great job being a chicken. For those of you who want to know more about that, see Rebecca Payton. She has video footage. We're holding it for Facebook. So speaking of what's happening downstairs, I do want to take just a minute to kind of give y'all an outline of things that are coming up with the children. Laura and I and the other teachers, you know, we've been talking and just kind of looking at, all right, come the fall, typically have a new Sunday school year. What are some things we might look at doing a little differently downstairs with the kids? And so we're working on some curriculum that all the classes are going to be using, kind of get unified with that. But a part of that also is we need more people that are willing to teach. Okay? And I'm just going to start saying that now because you've heard this, but I really want you to be praying about it. All right? Even if you're somebody who thinks that could never be me, let God decide that, okay? So all I ask of you is that you pray about it over these next few weeks as we kind of approach that time. We're going to be, we haven't set the date exactly, but it's going to be like the third week in August. We're going to have a training time going over how to do this curriculum and just how to manage your classroom, how to work with the kids. Not only a time for our normal teachers, but also for some of you who might be interested in becoming a teacher or becoming a helper. This will be a great opportunity for you to ask questions and to see what it's about and to really get off on a good start. Even if you're not sure about it, I would love for you to come to that training time and just, once again, be open to how the Lord may lead. Because we really want to get a system down there where one person is not expected to have to teach Sunday school every single Sunday. Right? Because sometimes they want to come up here and see what's going on. Right? They want to make sure that I'm not up here giving heresy or anything. Okay, so let's help them in that. So be praying about that this week. Look for your emails. We'll be announcing the date that training is going to happen on once we've totally settled on that. But just be in prayer over these next couple weeks. How may I plug in to teaching and loving these wonderful children that we've been entrusted with? Okay, that's all I ask of you. Alright? And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear Father, I do thank you for this day, and I do thank you for this time, Lord, and I just thank you that we have this opportunity to teach the kids and to love the kids of this church that you have just brought into this community and this fellowship. It's a beautiful thing, Lord. It's a sacred trust, and we do not take it lightly. And God, I thank you for all those over the years, Lord, who have helped to teach and to help mold and shape these young ones' lives, Lord. And God, now as we look to kind of start into a fresh season, come September with our Sunday school time, our children's time, Lord, just guide us in that. Guide us that you would continue to be the main thing, Lord. And God, I just pray that you would call to these places of service those that you have ready, Lord, those that you have prepared, those that you are empowering, Lord. Help us to be open to your Holy Spirit and how we may serve, Lord. God, I just pray that we will not let fear or feeling inadequate or anything like that stop us, Lord. God, if you call us, please help us to step forward, Lord. Help us as a congregation, as a community, as a church, Lord, to empower and lift up those who are willing to step forward and teach God. Lord, thank you for the children and thank you for the servants. In your name we pray. Amen. So go ahead and get in the book of Esther if you're not already there. We are quickly coming to a close in our study this morning. We're in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is one of the smaller chapters in the book of Esther, but there is a lot of great meat in it, and I want to jump right in it. And to get started, I do have a quiz for us this morning. All right? A little bit of a weird topic, but we'll see how we do with this. So our topic for our quiz this morning is this: telephone trivia. Trivia, okay? I'm going to cover the gamut of telephone trivia with you here this morning. So first question is this. As always, do not ring your buzzer until the question has been completed. inventor of the first practical telephone, made his first call to this man.
Edison.
Wow.
I heard it. Watson? I heard somebody say Watson. Thomas Watson, the call consisted of him being in the other room and saying, Watson, come here, I need you. Alright, that was the first one. Good. Though never seen, Sarah is the telephone operator who regularly connects the sheriff to other members of the town in this classic sitcom.
Andy Griffith.
The Andy Griffith Show. That's right. Sarah was always on the line connecting people together in the town. Good, good. This colorful device keeps the Pentagon and the Kremlin directly connected.
The red phone.
The red phone. Here's your bonus trivia. It is not actually red, and it's not actually a phone.
It's also in the White House, not the Pentagon.
I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going by my research. Maybe there's more than one. Let's agree to say that. Because you know Richard's right and says me, so I've got to find a way here. Yes, not actually a phone, not actually red, just a common misconception we have these days. But speaking of that, this phone, actually red and a phone, was used to keep Gotham's hero in contact with Commissioner Gordon. The Batphone, that's right. Yeah, the Batphone. He did have more than one, because he had one in the Batmobile, one in the Batcave, and one in the manor. Just throwing that out there for, I know there's some comic book people in the audience today. Audience? What a terrible word to use. The world's first mobile phone call was made in this year. A very important year in history, I may add. Something else really awesome happened that year. Take a guess. First phone, first mobile phone call. 1973. The other great event that happened that year was so there were two rival companies that were both trying to make the first practical cell phone, and the first call that was made was the inventor of one went out to the street and called the other inventor. Some cell phones have to randomly call numbers even when not in your hand. I wanted to see who would say butt dialing and who would say pocket dialing, because it says a lot about you, right? There was a different quiz going on there. This company had one popular model of their phones banned from all U.S. flights due to danger of explosions.
Samsung.
That's right. Can't take that certain model on flights. And finally, I've given this to you before. Let's see if anybody remembers. What is God's telephone number? Nobody remembers. It's J333. All right, just dial out of your phone. You'll have a direct line. Because it stands for Jeremiah 33:3, where God says this, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So our one big idea for this morning is this, the King answers our calls. Pray with me. Yes, sir.
Just another trivia question. What were the first words that went over Alexander Graham Bell's phone?
What's that?
What have God brought?
Interesting. Bonus. I like it. Thank you. So God does hear our calls and he does answer our calls. Let's pray again. Father God, I do thank you for this day. I do thank you for this time. I do thank you that you hear us when we call to you, Lord, and that even more importantly, Lord, you answer. And God, I know it's in ways that we don't always understand, Lord, but we know that you are answering us, Lord, in your way, in your divine wisdom, in your divine time, Lord. So God, this morning, I pray that as we look into the scripture, God, that we would hear from you, Lord. Not simply you hearing from us, God, but that we would hear from you. That we would hear exactly what we need to hear this morning. Whether it be comfort or challenge or anything in between, Lord. God, that we would lay our burdens down and allow you to take them from us, Lord. God, that we would leave this place closer to you than when we came into this place this morning. In your name, we ask all of these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. So previously in Esther, last week, King Xerxes had that sleepless night, you may remember, and a string of seemingly random events joined together to find Haman, the enemy of the Jews, ordered by King Xerxes to lead Mordecai around the town, proclaiming, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Haman then returned home. Remember, he covered his face in despair, and he went to his wife and his advisors, and he told them what had happened, and then they gave him that wonderful, wonderful, refreshing, encouraging news that, well, your downfall is imminent. Right? The end is coming for you. The great reversal of the book of Esther had begun. And now, in chapter 7, our first truth this morning is this. The king wants us to make our petitions and intercessions known to him. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." So Haman, after hearing the omen of his doom coming from his closest allies, he's immediately carried off by the servants to go to this feast, this banquet being given for him and King Xerxes by Queen Esther. And then finally, during the time, the king once again, this is the third time now, asked Esther that same question, "What can I do for you? What is it that you want?" And this time, Esther did not invite them to yet another feast. This time, she put it all out there. She laid all her cards on the table. She pleaded for her life and for the life of her fellow Jews all throughout the Persian Empire. For the first time, she openly revealed her Jewish identity to Xerxes. She was truly desperate in this moment, in this time, as she came before the king. She now put herself in that group that was destined for execution in just a few short months. She held nothing back, fully acknowledging her need to the king. And she based this request not on anything the king owed her, "Well, you owe this to me," but simply on the fact that the king favored her and it would please him to please her. See, the truth is, she was simply repeating to King Xerxes the same plea that she had been making the last 3 days of prayer and fasting before the Lord. King Xerxes may have heard her words, but hear this, it was the King of Heaven that heard her heart and really was there to answer her needs. Because we have a king who tells us to make our petitions, to make our requests known to him. Philippians 4:6, very famous verse. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We are to come to the Lord with the same attitude of King David. We see in Psalm 86:1, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you." That's how we approach our King. A moment ago, we heard Richard read the words of Jesus urging us to ask, to seek, to knock, to come before the Lord that way. And it's not simply this one and done kind of asking. All right, well, I asked, and well, I didn't hear anything, so okay, I'll move on to the next thing now. Notice Esther's words to Xerxes of how she would not have bothered the king if the Jews were simply being sold as slaves. I don't know about you, but I would have bothered the king over that too, all right? No, thank you. I don't want that either, okay? But she didn't want to bother the king with this. That would not be something to trouble the king with, is what Esther said. But we do not need worry about bothering God with our request, all right? About God saying, I'm so tired of hearing from you right now, okay? Don't talk to me right now. You're never going to hear that from our Father. Consider the parable told by Jesus in Luke 11, where we read, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are already in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, the wrong interpretation of this parable would be that, well, God just gives us what we need to give us all this back, okay? That's not what he's doing. What this parable is teaching us is that we are to persistently pray with boldness. So what do? Jesus tells us to do that. So we pray. And we keep praying. We continue to lift up that neighbor month after month, year after year, who does not know the Lord. We continue to pray for the loved one who is sick, who needs healing, even as it's not coming. We continue to pray for it. We pray until God makes it obvious to us to stop praying that specific way. Alright? When God says, I'm doing something different here, then we pray about that. But until that point comes, we continue to pray. Until God says, I'm handling this in a different way this time. So we pray. We come to him with prayers of petition, those personal needs we each have. We come to him with intercession, where we are lifting one another up. Right? We know we each carry heavy burdens at different times, and we need somebody to come along and help us bear that burden before the Lord. And I love the fact that this church is such, has such a great, great understanding of praying for one another. Whatever it may be, we talk to God about our needs. We let him know what is burdening our heart, okay? Whether it's ours or somebody else's. And sometimes we come to the Lord and we're at such a loss for words. We're in the midst of such a battle and such a struggle. We're not even sure what to pray about in that moment. And that's when all we can do is simply do what Psalm 46:10 tells us, to be still. And know that I am the Lord. So we sit quietly before the Lord. In those times of great distress, we have the beautiful promise in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever been in that place where you just come before the Lord and you say, that I'm sitting before you. And in that moment, the Spirit comes and for us, and he makes our requests known to the Lord in ways that we can't even fathom doing. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift we have of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have another thought about prayer this morning. And at first, it may seem like, does that really go with the passage? And I believe it does, but I also believe, I kept thinking about, I don't think I'll talk about that, but God just kept bringing me back to it, so I want to share it with you. Something this passage speaks to me in particular. See, prayer is not simply about us talking to God, but it's also about us sitting and listening to God and hearing from God. Prayer is a conversation. How else do I know exactly what to pray about unless I'm listening to God and allowing him to put things on my heart as I come before him? This week's Esther's words in particular really grabbed my attention, where she said, I have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation, which really drew my mind immediately to the words of Jesus in John 10:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, where Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. See how that language is kind of flowing together there? But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. And they may have it to the full. See, there are thieves in our life. Thieves like Haman, the great adversary, the great enemy of Esther, Mordecai, and all of the Jews. There are thieves who will attempt to destroy us, to rob us of our joy. It's the words of the bully who make our children feel like they're no good. It's the scathing taunts on Facebook that make our teenagers feel like they're worthless and they don't matter. It's the voice of the great enemy, Satan, whispering in our ear, God didn't really say that. You know, nobody cares about you. God has forgotten about you. Have you ever heard those words in your ear? I have. That's not God talking. That is not the Lord talking. That is the enemy talking. And the question in our life, and I pose this to so many people, I pose it to myself, I have to remind myself of this, is which voice will you listen to? Because you will choose to listen to one of those voices. The voice of the world, the voice of the enemy who is telling you you're no good, you don't matter, you're worthless, nobody cares about you, or the voice of the Lord who is saying, you are my precious creation, and I love you beyond measure, and I will never forget about you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. My prayer for each of us is that in those moments where we have those feelings that we're forgotten, that we don't matter, that in that moment we would say, no, that is not the voice I will listen to. I will sit and let the voice of the Lord sing over me and wash over me. And that's the truth I will choose to accept. So our next truth today is this. The king rises against injustice. Look at verses 5 through 7. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Esther stated her case. She laid it all out there to Xerxes. She seemingly could have understood the people herself being sold as slaves. All right? We can accept that. We can go with that. But to just kill us, to destroy us for no reason, that seemed to fall into the category of unjust, simply wrong to be done. And Xerxes heard this, and he responded with basically, just show him it. You point him out to me, and I'll go take care of him right now. Now, the interesting thing is, Esther could have pointed out the king's role in approving the plot of Haman, the fact that he was basically a pawn of Haman's in this whole thing. But she wisely hung the blame squarely where it belonged. On the great adversary, the great enemy, Haman himself. And Haman's reaction is fully in line with his recently acquired knowledge he had been given that your downfall is imminent. It's all happening just as had been said recently. So, question, why did Xerxes leave in a rage? See, I think it's interesting that he got up like that. Was he horrified at the wholesale destruction of an entire people? Well, based on things we've seen about Xerxes before, not a chance that that was the reason. Maybe it was the realization that he had been, yet again, manipulated by one of his advisors, this time by Haman. Maybe it was a self-centered anger that Haman had put him in this mess, where now he was going to lose a second queen in such a blundering fashion. Remember back to the beginning of our study, what had happened with Queen Vashti. Maybe it was that he truly did favor Esther, and he did not want to lose her. Whatever the case was, he literally rose in anger at this injustice. Now, while his motivation was probably not to right a wrong, we do have a king who righteously rises against injustice. Consider some verses from the Psalms. Psalms 12:5 tells us this. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Psalm 9:9 tells us, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 10, 17. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Justice is the desire of the heart of God, and it should be the desire of our heart as well. You may remember a sermon I preached here a year ago, and I told you that it was basically my manifesto. I preached that sermon in lots of different churches around here as God kind of took me on that journey away from youth ministry and kind of more into what does it look like to serve those in need more hand in hand. And the key verse from that is Isaiah 1:17, where it says this, learn to do right. Right? Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. See, because there are things in this world that are not as they should be in the kingdom of God. Right? And part of what we are to do as believers is we are to have an expression of the kingdom of God in the here and now. We will one day be fully in it in the kingdom of heaven. But for now, we're supposed to help people have a glimpse and a taste of what it looks like in the kingdom of God. And there are some things that are not what the kingdom of God looks like. We are told to right the wrongs of this world. To right the wrongs of this world. We are called to help those who are struggling, who need an advocate, who need somebody in their corner to know that they are not forgotten, that they are cared for. Someone to give encouragement, to give freely of ourselves. This is the posture of God. Giving freely of himself is the posture of God. Listen to Psalm 145:16. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And it's the same posture that we are called to have. Deuteronomy 15:11. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. Open-handed towards your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. And it's not just about here's money to get what you need. That's part of it sometimes, helping with a very specific need, but it's just about being there and being an encouragement and being somebody to spend time with somebody and relational. It's all of these things. That's what open-handed, open-hearted, open-mouth, open-eared, open-eyed. We got to see where the need is. We got to listen to people as they talk to us. We got to give God's word to them. And then when it's right, we use our hands and we serve in a very meaningful, hands-on way. Like Esther, we are called to stand up for those in need, to stand up, to rise with the king for those who are hurting. And we see this as churches coming together and saying, it is not right in the kingdom of God that there are people in Farmville who go without food. So we gather at faces and we hand food out to those in need. It's people like Diana and Chris and others who say it's not right in the kingdom of God that there are Christians being persecuted. So we make plans to bring a family from another part of the world to come here and to be safe with us. It's people like Jonna and others saying it is not right in the kingdom of God that there are people in our community who do not have a roof over their head, who are homeless. So plans are made to have shelters for people to be able to go to. It's people like Melody and Jonathan and others who say it's not right in the kingdom of God that babies are being murdered and that women are being told that they have no other choice but to have abortions. So the Southside Pregnancy Center stands up and with open arms and open hearts welcomes people in and provides encouragement. It's about righting the wrongs, the things that are not what God would have to be in his kingdom, and we see these all around us. We cry out to the king for the hurting, for the needy, for the oppressed, for those who do not have a voice, and our king hears our call, and he answers our call, and he empowers us with compassion, with resources, with strength, so that we may live out the words of Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. See, he empowers us. He doesn't require these things of us and say, now go figure it out. Because the truth is, without him giving us compassion, we wouldn't care. But without him giving us the resources, we cannot provide. but without Him giving us the strength and the wisdom for the journey, we would not know how to serve. But we have a God who answers our calls for justice in this world. Our final truth this morning is this: judgment comes from the King. Look at verses 8 through 10. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows, 75 feet high, stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. So Haman continues his downward spiral that he has gone into now. The quorum of the day demanded that he should not have remained alone in the room with Esther as the king left. And the truth so, more so, one scholar notes that in that time, a man was not to approach a woman of the king's harem within 7 steps. All right? So there's no chance she would happen to fall on her during that time. However, he was beyond protocol as he desperately pleaded before Esther. I read one commentator, and I thought this was just brilliant. Here we have Haman. Why was he so mad at Mordecai to start with? Do you remember? Because Mordecai wouldn't do what? Wouldn't bow at his feet. And where do we see Haman now? Bow down at the feet of a Jew, at the feet of Queen Esther, pleading desperately for his life. But in the grand scheme of random events that happened, even the furniture seemed to be set against Haman at this time, as he apparently tripped and fell onto this couch where Esther was. Or maybe he was simply throwing himself at her mercy. But at that moment, King Xerxes walks in. Another at that moment coincidence, right? He sees this, and that is the proverbial nail in the coffin for Haman. The great reversal orchestrated by God that we spoke of last week has now moved one step closer to completion, as we see here Haman being hung on the very same gallows that he had erected for Mordecai. Xerxes held Haman accountable for the plot against Esther and for the seeming attack on the queen. God, the true King, calls all people to account. We will all one day stand before the righteous judge. Revelation 20:12 tells us, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Contrary to what some people would say, God sends no one to eternal separation. Okay? God sends no one to it. He simply judges us based on the choices made throughout our lifetime that show a life that is resolutely against the Lord, against His love, and against His truth. We separate ourselves from God, and God just calls us on that. That is what He judges us on. That is why there is eternal separation. Haman sought the destruction of Mordecai in particular, as those gallows had been built. And those gallows, as we said, were the very instrument of his own destruction. We reap what we sow. Gordon referred to the beginning of our service about reaping kindness after we sow kindness. And that is a universal principle. We reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The perfect holiness and righteousness of God demands that He judge sin. Alright? Anytime we have a problem with that, it's because we're not thinking rightly about sin. Our actions, our attitudes, our words that stand against God, that stand against what God said, "This is who I am, and this is is what I say is right and true. And then when we rebel against that, we're rebelling against God. You've heard me use the metaphor before. Sin is a slap in the face of a holy God, of our Creator. And we wonder, why does God judge sin? He would not be righteous. He would not be true. He would not be just if He left sin unpunished. He must do it. Just as the fury of Xerxes was satisfied, hope you notice those words, in the outcome of Haman, God's righteous wrath, and His wrath is righteous, must also be satisfied. Sin must be punished. But hear this loud and clear. See, too many people hear that part, and that's where they get stuck. Alright? Well, why? What kind of God is that? Hear this, though. That is not God's desire. Okay. Sin must be judged, but it is not God's desire that we would be apart from Him, that we would be separated for eternity. Ezekiel 33:11. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? John 3:17, right after the very famous John 3:16, says this, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, how can the holiness of God be satisfied in a way that does not rightly condemn us for our sin? How do these two things work together? The beautiful intersection of wrath and peace, of judgment and grace, happens at the cross. That is where it all comes together. Isaiah 53:5. You know it, you've heard it, speaking of Jesus. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. By the way, anywhere you hear the word us in this, say me. Alright? Put your name in there. But He was pierced for Sam's transgressions. He was crushed for Sam's iniquities. The punishment that brought Sam peace was put on Him. By His wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The price of the sin of all humanity was paid in full as Jesus experienced the divine wrath of God on sin as He cried out to the Father, my God, why have You forsaken me? It was in that moment the sin of the entire world, for all of humanity, was being placed on Jesus. God's wrath was satisfied in that moment. And this is where I want to conclude our message for today, to leave us with this thought. Remember our one big idea for today. God answers our calls. We come to God during our lifetime with a long list of things that we need. But the greatest need that we will ever have is the same need for each and every one of us, and it's to be at peace with God. To have the separation that we have created from God because of our sin reconciled. To be brought back together. To experience His forgiveness and to experience His new life. The need is the same everywhere around the world for each one of us. Jesus makes it possible at the cross, but it does not come automatically. Right? Jesus makes it possible, but we have to receive it. It is not the result of a well-lived life of a bunch of good deeds. What does God say about that? You're depending on that this morning. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're not filthy rags when they're done because of who we are. They're done in the name of the Lord. They're filthy acts when they're done to say, this is what I'm going to offer to God on that day of judgment. But I did so many good things. okay? I know I didn't really follow you like I should have, but I did so many good things. I mowed my neighbor's grass like every Saturday. Come on. I said, it's a filthy rag if that is what you are depending on. It's not the result of growing up in the church or coming from a family of Christians. John 1:12, we're told about that. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Our greatest need is met only because God loved us enough to send his Son, and because Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay the price for our sin, rose from the grave to offer us new life. But we must choose to receive this greatest gift. We repent. We ask God to forgive us for our sin, to put us on a new direction, a new course of life. We believe that this is only possible because of Jesus, the Son of God, and we call on him. Again, we call on him to be our Savior, to be our Lord. Where he leads, we will follow. The greatest call you will ever make in this world is when you call on the King. And Romans 10:13 gives us the promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He hears the call and he answers the call. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has been a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My prayer for you this morning is if you have never made that call in your life, do not leave this place this morning leaving that undone. Grab a hold of me. Grab a hold of somebody you know that loves you and loves Jesus, and let's talk about it. Let's talk about what the Lord may be putting on your heart this morning. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you so much again for this time to go into your word, Lord. I thank you for the great truth, God, that we study these kings in the Bible, and we see good kings, we see bad kings, but God, most importantly, in the Bible is revealed to us the King, the Lord Jesus, who has done it all, who has given his all, so that we may know life. So God, this morning, whatever was said in this time, Lord, that whatever each person needs, God, may they grab a hold of that nugget of truth, Lord. God, whether it's to know that they are not forgotten, to be reminded not to listen to the voices of the enemy, but to listen to the voice of God. Lord, it's the truth that there is injustice that we see and that we feel you calling us to do something about it. Lord, just empower us in that, we pray, God. For the needs that are on our heart, may we continue to come before you and lay those before you, Lord. God, most of all, if there's anyone in this place this morning who does not truly know you, Lord, my prayer is that they would call on you, God. That today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.